Let us turn in God's Word to Zechariah chapter 12, all the way in the back of your Bibles, right before, or I could say the next to the last book of the Hebrew Scriptures. We begin reading at verse 10 of chapter 12, and there the Lord says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadam Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves. The clan of the house of David and their wives. The clan of the house of Nathan and their wives. The clan of the house of Levi and their wives. The clan of Shimei and their wives. And all the rest of the clans and their wives. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." May God give to us His blessing as we've read His Word this morning. As we come to this passage of Scripture, we come also to the Lord's table. It is a time in which we come and we remember the sufferings of Christ. We have come examining our own hearts this morning as the law of God was read for us. We then came praying, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." We have come putting our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But I would ask you to come to this passage with me this morning. This passage that speaks to us of a fountain for cleansing. Some 5 centuries after this astounding prophecy, the very focal point of all history takes place just outside the walls of Jerusalem. There are 3 crosses that we all identify on that hill against the skyline that are very real in our minds this morning. Bodies are still nailed to them. If we were there, we could hear the sound of the marching feet as those soldiers came, and as the passage is given to us in the Gospels, they stand before one of the crosses and they look at the crucified man and see that he's still alive. Therefore, they take a mallet and they break his legs. They do the same with another to be sure both die quickly. And then the Gospel tell us that they stand before the one who is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It would seem that John was there watching these things. The soldiers conclude, though, that he is already dead. The mallet is not used. Then amazingly, one of the soldiers takes a spear and thrusts it into the side of Jesus. And then I would ask you to turn with me with that picture there before you to John chapter 19. And we read this New Testament passage of Scripture that is so important for us to understand the stream that is open for cleansing and for our impurities. In John chapter 19, beginning with verse 28, we read, "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'Tetelestai, it is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." And I would have you note here that no one took his life from him. It wasn't merely somehow or another that he had a little bit of breath left and he whispered, "Tetelestai." It was, I believe, that shout of triumph. It is finished. With that, he gave up his spirit. He is the one that laid down his life. No one took it from him or beat it out of him. He gave his life for his sheep. Verse 31 says, "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses. During the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." Referring to our very text from Zechariah. What is this sudden flow of water and blood? This is the fountain that is opened for cleansing. Note with me, first of all, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, the fountain comes from Jesus' side. That spear opened that fountain of cleansing from the very side of Jesus Christ. That broken heart, that blood that flowed, that water that flowed from Him is the very fountain that Zechariah spoke of 500 years before. A stream, a cleansing stream, comes from the side of Jesus Christ. In that day, Zechariah says, and with that he points us to the greatest work in all of history, what Christ has done on our behalf on the cross. It's real. There was a sudden flow from his side for cleansing. It has that interesting Hebrew word, pierced. He was pierced. Those who are spoken of here are spoken in such an interesting way. He says in verse 10 of Zechariah 12, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced." Interesting to think. Here God speaks and he says, "They will look upon me, the one they have pierced." Words that no one could possibly understand without the fulfillment of those words in Jesus Christ. What Christ did on the cross opens our eyes to understand that which was written 500 years before. The one who is, yes, very God of very God, was the one who was pierced on the cross. There was opened from his side with that Roman spear, that flow, that sudden flow of water and blood that is a stream of cleansing. It's a remarkable statement. The Lord himself will be pierced by men who shall look upon him and weep. Jehovah, the one who is God, is pierced by an instrument of death. As you read the different Jewish commentators, they really try to amend the text. They can't really understand it. They're at a loss. It points so clearly to that sudden flow of water and blood from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, that the Spirit of Christ was in those prophets long before Christ came. His Spirit was in them, and yes, they wrote of Him. They spoke of Him who was to come. They spoke of His sufferings and the glory that was to follow. They spoke beyond what they understood. God spoke through them, and we see the fulfillment of what God spoke through the prophets come to pass in Jesus Christ. And yet we ask that question, who put the spear into Him? Who pierced the Lord Jesus Christ? And there's a sense in which anyone here can answer very quickly, those Roman soldiers, they did it. Or, as others might try to somehow or another put the blame of the crucifixion upon the Jews alone. But the Scripture tells us with great clarity that He was crucified for our sins, according to the Scriptures, according to the plan of God. He was crucified for our sins, for our iniquities. There's that sense in which we are the ones who pierced Him. We are the ones whose sins crucified the Son of God. There is this amazing painting of Rembrandt that I just recently looked at and studied and looked at again and again in these very days, called The Erection of the Cross. Rembrandt painted it in 1633. Probably some of you have studied it or seen that painting of Christ, the erection of a cross. And as you know, Rembrandt's style, light is almost everything when he paints. And there the light is upon Christ, of course, the crucified human body of Christ. But Rembrandt shows Himself there looking upon the pierced feet of Christ, looking at the one who is crucified there at the foot of the cross. And of first importance is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We have pierced the Son of God, and our sins and our impurities were put upon Him. We were there. The fountain comes from the side of Christ because our sins have pierced Him. Secondly, notice from this very passage, the fountain cleanses from sin and impurity. That's the whole point of it all. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. We could ask ourselves this question, have we sinned? And we certainly know that we all sinned in Adam. We were born with sin as being part of who we are. But we've all personally sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've sinned against God. We've not represented God as He's called us to represent Him, being made in His image. We have sinned. We can't even come this day, those who are Christians, and say, we're without sin, or almost without sin. Turn with me again to the Scriptures. John gives us that beautiful passage of Scripture that speaks to us so directly. And maybe you've had one of those days or one of those weeks that sin has grabbed hold of you and shaken you like this, and it's thrown you down. And you feel defeated, almost destroyed. Sin has shaken you so that you have no confidence whatsoever left in yourself. You even say, am I even a Christian at all? We read in 1 John these encouraging words. 1 John 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse, purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. My children, John writes, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. There's no place for us merely to say, He's died for my sins, I can live as I please. The one who loves Him seeks to obey His commandments. He's a man who has been cleansed and seeks to live in the newness of life. But we all come this day as sinners. We've all been shaken by sin, and we're here asking for the mercy of God and for His forgiveness. Christ died for our sins. He is the one who truly gives to us a fountain that cleanses us. A fountain that cleanses us from all impurities. I would ask for you to take your hymn book just for a moment and turn to that hymn that we're going to sing, hymn 253, a favorite hymn for me, A Sinner Who Sins Pierced Christ. Look with me just for a moment at that hymn that's there in your hymn book. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. William Cowper, that great English poet, wrote that hymn. He's known not just for his being a Christian and writing great Christian hymns, but he was the greatest poet of his time in England. A man that, as a Christian, suffered though in a tremendous way, though we hardly understand the depth of his suffering, having been shaken at times by his own sin. He suffered tremendously from mental disorders, imbalance mentally, depression. He was put away for, at times it went on for years, he would be put away in those places that were called asylums. There was bedlam there in all that he lived with in his own depression. There was what we would speak of as mental breakdowns in this man's life. His best friend was a man we all know by the name of John Newton. He wrote that hymn that is part of our very culture in our day, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It was John Newton, old John Newton, who would go and spend time there in the asylum. And at times, yes, Cowper would get better and he would come out again. And he would spend good days and weeks and months, but then there would be this heavy depression that would come upon him. There were ups and downs of those mental disorders. He wrote of his being the castaway. There was gloom, and then at times rejoicing. There was times that were tremendously difficult for him. Sinful gloom. And when he died, he was during one of those times of deep depression. Old John Newton, at 75 years old, took his dear friend's funeral. One of the things he said at that funeral was, "What a glorious surprise must it be to find himself released from his chains in a moment and in the presence of the Lord whom he loved and whom he served." Let me just say, with that illustration from the life of William Cowper, we need to remember we never outgrow our need for cleansing. We never outgrow our need to trust in the Lord and to realize there's no confidence in us, in our own flesh. We fail. We don't rejoice as we should. We sin. We have a need every day. We never outgrow that need of God's mercy and grace upon us. There is a fountain, has that one stanza that we'll sing later. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. There is that beautiful sense of God's fountain that cleanses us from all impurity. If you're here today as a Christian, You have need of that cleansing fountain every day in your life. At 70, 80, 90 plus, you don't outgrow your need of the cleansing fountain. But that fountain calls us to look to the one we have pierced. Notice how this is given to us in Zechariah 12. There he speaks of, there in the last part of verse 10, they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn son. Here in verses 10, 11, and 12, there's mourning that is bitter. There is something of this weeping that is great. And it speaks of how the land itself, in verse 12, will mourn. Repentance is something that is part of that looking to Christ. Repentance is truly what we find in those who come to Christ. A look of repentance. This is still real Christianity, just as it was on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached long ago. It tells us they were cut to the heart because of their sins. And they cried out, "What shall we do?" And they were pointed to Christ, faith in Christ. It's a look of repentance, but it's also a look of faith in Christ. We look to Christ with faith in Him to save us from our sins. We look to Him knowing the enormity of our sins, and we believe in Him to save us. We stand before the cross of Christ as guilty sinners that we are. All pride and self-confidence must be abandoned forever. We look to Christ and find salvation. Some look to Him, and I remember a man saying, "Well, look what He has done. I tip my hat to Him." No, we don't come and patronize Him. We come and ask for His mercy and grace. And we believe on Him as the Savior, our Savior, the Savior of sinners. I ask you this morning, is your look upon Christ a look of salvation? Turn with me to that last book of God's revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. And it has this amazing expression, this look unto Christ. In the last book of the Bible, we read of a look to the judge of all men in Revelation 1, verse 7. Look, it says, look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. The coming of Christ as judge will be public. Nothing secret about it. Every eye will see Him. There will be no escaping or hiding from His majesty, and His eye will see us all. Even those who pierced Him. John uses that language from Zechariah 12:10. And all the ungodly whose sins remain will see Him as that awesome judge. The Scripture does tell us that every knee will bow to Him. Everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but some will bow in fear. Some will bow acknowledging His Lordship, but never know Him as Savior and Lord. And I come this morning very simply to you, everyone here, and ask you, have you looked upon Jesus Christ and been savingly joined to Him? Will there be a day in which you will look upon Him with nothing but the most horrible fear you can possibly imagine? Here is the judge of all men. All will look on Christ at His return, but not all in the same way. Some will look with praise and joy and adoration unto Him as He comes, the Lord of glory. But others, in great despair and terror. I say to you, look to Him now. He is the fountain for your sins, for your impurity, and that fountain flows to this very day, and it cleanses from all sin. I remember reading a sermon on this very passage by a Scotsman by the name of Robert Murray McShane, at least some 38 years ago. It moved me greatly. I pulled that sermon down again in these days and looked at it. And just at the very end, Robert Murray McShane, who was probably about 26 or 27 years old, preaching there in Scotland, he has this at the end of the sermon, and he, in such a pointed way, he says, "Some would go past the fountain to the table. Take heed, ungodly man. Will you dare to sit there with unpardoned sin upon you? Will you venture to touch the bread and your soul unwashed? Ah, you will bitterly rue it one day. Some, I trust, will remember this day in glory. Some, I fear, will remember this day in hell." Robert Murray McShane had a simplicity to his preaching, a directness. Every one of us here this day are to remember the Lord and that fountain that was opened from His side. Look upon Him that you have pierced and be saved now. Be cleansed in the fountain. Oh, that you would look to the fountain and be cleansed. Let us pray together. As we are bowed before God, oh, that every one of us here would cry out to God for that fresh cleansing, and that we'd have thankful hearts that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, and that there was a sudden flow of water and blood that cleanses us from sin. If you're here this morning and have never come to be cleansed by Christ, you will look one day in terror. Look to Him in terror as the wrath of God overtakes you. But oh, that you would look upon Him this morning and be saved. Don't wait. Look and be sure of your salvation. Whatever your age is, look to Christ and be saved. And if you're here as a Christian and you've been shaken by sin, be cleansed from all your impurities by that sudden flow of water and blood that comes from the side of Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank You this morning for that fountain of cleansing. We ask, Lord, that You would give to us a remembrance of the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your presence here this day and ask for Your blessing upon us. In Christ's name, Amen.